you for your word today. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would bring to life those things, Lord, that are on your heart. Lord, tenderize us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to perceive what you're doing. God, that you'd be glorified and we'd be edified today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, last week was Pentecost Sunday, and I talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I kind of deviated from the path I'd been on, because the path I'd been on, I was talking about the Sermon on the Mount and, you know, just the lessons, the kingdom lessons that were in Jesus' message of the Sermon on the Mount. And I kind of thought we were going to keep going that way. And then, boy, it wasn't very long after last week's service where the Lord just kind of directed on the heart to continue talking about what happened at Pentecost, what the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost meant, and some things that God has for us in understanding what it means to have a Spirit-filled life. Life in the Spirit. Lots of ways to say it, but we're just going to talk about it a little bit, because in review, that day in Jerusalem, Jesus had appeared to the disciples, to the apostles, and said, I want you to wait until the Spirit is poured out. You know, he said, wait until you receive empowerment. And that was after he had also appeared to them in a resurrected form. You know, this was, you know, after the crucifixion and before the outpouring. They're in a room, terrified that their lives were being threatened, that they might meet the same end that Jesus met. And so they're hiding in a room, and Jesus, you know, walks through a wall and says hi. You know, a great way to greet some people who are already scared to death, you know, and says, you know, here I am. And in that moment, he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And it says, and he breathed upon them, and the logical conclusion is they received the Holy Spirit. Okay. I mean, if Jesus walks through a wall, resurrected Jesus walks through a wall, says, hi, fellas, I have something for you, receive the Holy Spirit and breathe on him, there's a pretty good chance that you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. So after that happened, then he tells them, go to Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem. He says, wait, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts 2. I'll just read it real quick, because I didn't really read this account, I don't think, last week, but it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all in agreement, okay? And they were all together, and they had one heart and one mind. That's what this one accord means. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, and then, you know, we talked a little bit that the people who were present there, because it said they were Jews from all over the world, every tongue, every tribe, were there, and they all heard these people who were speaking in unknown languages, speaking in their own language, okay? And we just drew some notice to, there were two miracles taking place at the same time. One, a bunch of people were speaking languages they never knew. Two, a bunch of people were all hearing their own language, okay? And sometimes that's the one that's missed out on, but I believe when a whole bunch of people are gathered, it would be a little, again, we're using a little bit of logic, maybe not enough theologically for you, but if you're in a room, just this many people, now we know there was 120 that gathered, but we probably got about 60 or 80 in here right now. If you were all talking a different language right now, it's not like I'd be able to single out, oh, you're talking my language, because it would just sound like a bunch of crowd noise. But each of these who are heard said, I could hear talking in my language. So I just want to say, I believe there were more than one miracle taking place in that moment. Oh, that was a miracle, I didn't fall over. And I'll say it this way, they're hearing them. These people are empowered to speak in tongues, okay? Now, tongues isn't the topic today, but if I don't talk about them a little bit, then it won't help in the big picture. I remember, it's so controversial. Tongues has been controversial for ever since I've been saved, because I got saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues all in the same day. Okay, as did my wife, as did my brother, as did a lot of people that I know. But that doesn't happen to everybody. And so our experiences are different. But in talking about, I remember a story. This is how controversial it is. When the children were little, we always took people to church with us. We always invited people to go to church with us. And my children would invite the neighbor children. There was one little girl down the road who, you know, their family was pretty dysfunctional, and she needed Jesus, and we invite her, you know, to come to church with us. I don't know if I did or the kids did or whatever. And the one thing that her she went home to ask her mom, who really wasn't her mom, like I said, it was just a, if she could go to church, but her mom had to come back and ask us a question. I didn't remember because she's a little child. She didn't know what she was talking about. She goes, "Now tell me. If mom wants to know, now, in your church, do people speak with their tongues?" I don't know, you know, I know what she meant, but I was also like, well, yeah, we do. We don't use our nose or our ears, or we use our tongue, you know. But I knew what she, mom wanted to make sure you weren't one of those kind of, you know, weird, you know, group of people. So I understood for a lot of people that's so hard to understand that God, the Holy Spirit, is able to empower people to speak with a language they never learned before. It just sounds too far out there. And so we're going to talk about that just for a minute, but it's not the topic. It's just simply a necessary part of it, because Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 the idea of tongues or not tongues. It's pretty clear, I think, in Scripture. But he talks about the corporate manifestation of gifts of the Spirit, gifts of inspiration and gifts of miraculous and, you know, gifts of supernatural origin when people are gathered together. And he basically says that one of the ways that God manifests in a corporate group is something called tongues and interpretations. And he lays it out there. He says somebody has a word for the group, but it's in a tongue. It's in a language that no one understands, and then somebody else has the interpretation of what that tongue is. And I've seen that before, and I've been involved with it before, and it was something that later on he has to tell them, you guys are getting out of balance with. He actually has to bring correction to them. But he calls it a gift of the Spirit, and it's a power gift, if it will, something that has to originate from the Spirit, not something that you can conjure up. Okay, and something for the edification of the body. But then two chapters later, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks something, and he says, number one, he says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Okay, Paul wouldn't wish something except that it was available. Okay, you understand. This is an apostle who's been visited by God in a powerful way, and he said, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Okay, because he says this is something that I know is powerful. But he said, if it's a public arena, then I pray that if you were able to speak in tongues, that you would also be able to interpret. And he goes into an explanation, basically saying that praying in tongues is a manifestation of His Spirit, not just speaking in tongues, interpretation, but he says, praying in tongues is a manifestation of my Spirit empowered by God doing exercises, okay? And I don't know, that's probably a oversimplification, but he said in verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, that's funny because science has proven, you know, they can hook up meters to people's brains to see what part of their brain is functioning during certain activities. Did you guys know that they could do that? Okay, so I'm not making this up, and I'm not a medical professional, but I know that this is true. And one of the peculiar things they found out is that there's a center in your brain, you know, the language center, that activates when you're cognitively speaking logically about a topic that you know something about. But when someone is speaking in tongues and they put that thing up to their brain, it's accessing a different part of their brain. It's not accessing the language center of the brain. Isn't that something? Because Paul says, when I pray in tongues, he says, my spirit is praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I'm not using my mind. My mind doesn't know what I'm saying. But my spirit man is praying something, and he says in verse 15, what is the conclusion? He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I'll pray in an unknown language, and I'll pray in my native tongue. Okay, I will sing with the Spirit, and I also will sing with the understanding. And then he explains in verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, again, this isn't the topic, but I think it's good to know where we stand and how we parse this out. He said there's a speaking in tongues for the public that's meant to deliver an edification message. There's a praying in tongues that edifies you. It's the only gift of the Spirit. The delineate here, it's not for everybody else. It's not for, and Paul actually talks about, and well, I'll go there in a minute, but he said the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. But Paul says, when I pray in tongues, this benefits me. So the reason why I do this is because my inner man is strengthened when I do that. He elaborates by saying, I speak mysteries to God, but my spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, speaking a language I never learned, that's weird. I don't mind saying that. But God is into weird. God, he makes virgins have babies, okay? He opens blind eyes with mud pies. I could go down the list, but if it's simply logic, reason, and natural understanding by which you're going to come to know and understand who God is, you'll be massively limited. And oftentimes what stops us from the move of the Spirit is our preconceived notion of what God can and can't or will or won't do. And I want to show you that here in a couple other things. Jesus, well, John the Baptist made an announcement in Luke 3. He's out in the wilderness, and he's preaching, prepare the way of the Lord. People are coming out to see him, and this guy is, he's pretty radical. Jesus says he's the greatest man ever born of a woman, and he's got camel jockey shorts on, and he's eating bugs, okay? He definitely is weird, even for that day. People are coming out to hear him preach. And he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in Luke 3, verse 15, it says, now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, they're thinking, is this guy him? You know, camel hair under breeches and eating grasshoppers? But John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay. John says, I'm not him. There's no comparison. And though I'm baptizing people in water for repentance, he's going to baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. Wow, John, that is intense. Okay, no doubt. I thought you were the wild guy, and you're saying there's somebody more extreme than you going to show up. And my point is here is that we see, even in this moment, there's more than one baptism that God in the New Testament has shown to people. John's baptism of repentance, the baptism in water, in the name of Jesus, and this baptism of fire. And so Paul actually says in Hebrews, or people think Paul wrote Hebrews. I think he did. Some they say the author isn't sure, so I when I would say Hebrew, but whoever the writer of Hebrews is, in Hebrews 6, there's something laid out about this idea of more than one baptism. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, this is Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. I think it's really cool that in this statement, Paul is actually saying, or the author is actually saying, the supernatural aspects of being a kingdom person is almost non-debatable at this point. We don't need to relay a foundation. The idea of laying on of hands, well, that's talking about laying hands to impart spiritual power, laying on of hands to heal the sick. I mean, there is nothing non-supernatural about laying on of hands in the Bible, other than, you know, it's not like, hey, we're giving out free massages. That's not what it's talking about. Okay, it really is about a spiritual encounters and impartations. So let's consider what Scripture says regarding our receiving these different encounters, these different baptisms. Because part of what I find happen when we talk about these topics is we think, a lot of people think it's this way all over different things, is like one and done. Like one time I gave my life to Jesus and now I'm done and I go about my way. Like one time I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues and I'm done. You know, like one time I said yes to something and it happened and it's all over. And I just don't think that's at all a biblical paradigm. I think it's an ongoing, relational, faith to faith, glory to glory. There's always more. If I pursue and hunger and thirst, I'll be able to be encountered and to experience and to go deeper in God. And that's the Holy Spirit, if you will, to usher us, to prod us, to invite us, to empower us into a place where we actually, our life is consumed with His, and we become who He made us to be, and we do things that we couldn't do on our own, but they're the very things that He created us to do in trusting in Him. So, God doesn't stay inside of our box. That's one of the things that I've learned about the Holy Spirit. You know, many would reason that there's a specific order to the baptisms in order for them to be valid. Now, again, I'm using these as an example, because if we don't get our mind open up to God is God, and He can do things, that song we sang today, you know, about me putting God in a box, boy, it just hit my heart right, because there's a story of a man named Cornelius in Acts 10. Okay, most of the time, this is the order that the church says what you have to do. First of all, you have to prove that you're a believer. So you believe, okay, you believe. And then, now we're going to baptize you. We're going to dunk you in some water. And that's your public confession, an external expression of an internal encounter. And then, after that, for those that are Pentecostal or raised in the Pentecostal, now we're going to pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in fire, to pray and speak in tongues. I mean, most people have kind of heard that order who've been around this. If you haven't heard it, that's the way they say it has to be done. Okay, but in Acts 10, there's this devout man named Cornelius. He's a God-fearing man. Scripture describes him as such. And he's a man of prayer, and he has a visitation. And in this visitation, he receives instruction from the Spirit of God. Somebody appears to him, another angel or a messenger, and says, I want you to call for Peter to come talk to you. And Peter is having his own encounter at the same time. There's a blanket from heaven opening up, and all these animals are being shown to him. And this encounter is him being told that he can eat things that are unclean. And the message is also that the gospel is for not just the Jew, but it's for the Gentile. There's this dual message going on. So while Peter's over there having one encounter, Cornelius is over here having another one. And Cornelius sends for Peter. And Cornelius gathers his whole family together to hear what Peter has to say. And Peter comes to his house in Acts 10, verse 44. Well, let's pick it up there. And Peter starts preaching to him. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, Jews, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. This just kind of blows me away, Because the thinking, like I said, most like denominational Christians, some people will say you can't even get saved if you get dunked in water. I just had somebody tell me that recently. That's how I know people believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I believe it. I don't believe it because it's right here. And other people say you can't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until you get dunked in water or say yes. Whatever other people say, I just know that this says something different. Okay? This says that people who didn't even know exactly what it was going on heard a message from Peter. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and they were just somehow in the presence of God began to be empowered to speak in a language they never learned before. Isn't that just bizarre? Does anybody else think that's weird other than me? But yet, God did things in his time, in his order, the way he wanted to. Fritz told us at men's group that he it was in the 70s, right? Way long time ago. That the Holy Spirit came, he was by himself. I can't remember, he was somewhere, and he said, the Holy Spirit, there was nobody helping me. I was by myself. And he said, I was seeking God, and the Holy Spirit showed up. It's like, aren't you supposed to, like, be part of an altar call to do that? Don't you have to lay hands? Don't you have to explain what it is before you can have it happen? None of that happened. The Holy Spirit came on these people, and they began to speak in tongues, and they were all out of order. And the Jews were going, wait a minute. We haven't even baptized it. Well, now that they're obviously touched by the Spirit of God, we certainly can't stop them from being baptized in water. Okay, God doesn't have to follow our prescription. That's part of what I'm saying here. And he doesn't very often. And you know, that's the wrong order in man's eyes. We see it again in Acts 19. And this is just part of understanding the Spirit, like the wind, blows where it wants. Okay, the Spirit of God is God. And being God, we don't get to manipulate, control, or tell him how he gets to function or operate in the earth. You know, that's something that a lot of people just have. Holy Spirit is like It's like, no, Holy Spirit is God in the earth right now. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, you can pray in Jesus' name. Jesus told us to. He said, pray to the Father. He said, pray it in my name. But guess who's the one who answers the prayers, who delivers that which we're asking for? The Holy Spirit in the earth. He's God, just as much as the Father is God. And sometimes it's like, well, he's this, like, you know, mystical. No, he's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's the person who saves you on the inside, dwells in you, leads you, and guides you. And he's the person who, if your prayer is going to be answered, it's the Holy Spirit who's going to answer it. We develop a construct, and he's also the one who's going to give us that check when what we're asking for, is it in line with the word or in God's desire? He's the one who knows how to, oh, you know what, I was going to do something, but what is that? You know, and that's where we learn one of two ways. Obeying in that moment and discovering, oh, God had something better for me. Or not obeying in a moment and go, oh, wow, that was God. I should have listened. Holy Spirit, help me next time. And then you get do-overs, but that's one of the ways he works in it. So in Acts 19, Paul goes to Ephesus. In verse 1, it says, it happened while Apollos was in Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, so Paul finds some followers of Christ, disciples in Ephesus, and they begin a dialogue. They're having a conversation. And Paul says to them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much even heard there is a Holy Spirit. He said, then what baptism were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul says, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism number 2. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And now there were in them about 12 men in all. Okay. I just see three different things happen there. Been baptized in repentance for John. Been baptized for salvation in the name of Jesus. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now I'm praying in tongues. Okay. Again, they didn't follow any order because they've been believing. It says they were disciples. They've been believing all that they had heard. And they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And there's no, maybe, I guess, you know, we can have just a little bit of theological wiggle room to say maybe Paul explained to them that after they get baptized, we're going to lay hands on you and you're going to speak in tongues in a language you never heard before. He might have said that, okay? I'll just give you that. But there's no, there's nothing in there that indicates that. That nobody coerced them. Here, say yabba dabba do five times until it starts coming out of you, okay? Ever been in one of those before? Say yabba dabba dooba dabba, it'll come. No, you know. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Shonda Bondi, shoulda bought a Honda. None of that, okay? But the reality is that the Holy Spirit came on them and something supernatural and powerful come. So, you know, Paul asked them if they'd received the Holy Spirit, and they say, I don't even know there was such a thing. And then right after Paul lays hands on them, they speak in tongues and prophesy. It says they do both of these two things. There's a spiritual empowerment immediately when the Holy Spirit comes on them. That's part of, I guess, the reality of why we're just even talking about this, is if the Holy Spirit has, if you've given him all that you have and he's given you all that he has, then there's going to be supernatural things going on in your life. Okay, is it okay if I just say it that way? If there's no supernatural things ever going on in your life, I mean, this is the first thing that happens is they do two things they could never do before. They speak in tongues and they prophesy. And I'm telling you, that wasn't the last time that they did supernatural stuff. Their life from then on was never the same. And encounters in God, in the Holy Spirit, should have with them the understanding that your life's going to be different now, that you're receiving and engaging and being immersed in something that John called baptized in Holy Spirit and fire. And you know, part of the statement in Scripture where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, Paul tells the Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you know, that's always one of those ones that people go, okay, I'm not drunk, and I guess I'm filled. And so, no. He's saying, don't be under the influence of this, be under the influence of this. Don't allow this to affect the way you walk. Let this affect the way you walk. There's a drinking that has with it a natural alteration of the way you think, and then there's a drinking that has with it a supernatural alteration in the way you think. It wasn't accidental that he compared the effects or the drinking of natural drink with the supernatural drinking, because people who are drunk are stupid sometimes, okay? All you ex-drunks, nobody said amen, but you know what I'm talking about. I think I can fly. I think I can beat somebody up. I think I can do something dumb. You know, yeah, you can. You believe it. Why? Because you're drunk. And then you found out later that wasn't a good idea. Now you know what I'm talking about. I may have known somebody who did something like that, okay? Well, but if you think about it from a spiritual standpoint, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I'll say it this way. What you couldn't do before, you think he can do through you. Right. You're under the influence of the belief that God's power is greater than the obstacle that lies before you. And part of my desire, as we're talking about this today, is that we would lay aside some of the previous equations that we thought equal God, that we lay aside some of the preconceived notions that we thought were the construct by which God had to operate or function in. Just like we see here, where God operated in a different order than what the church would say he's supposed to. And oftentimes, when we get too deep into intellectual Christianity, we try to turn God into an equation. You know, 1 + 1 = and it's like, he's not a formula that we can just plug something into and get our desired yield. God, being God in the earth, is God the Holy Spirit, and his desire is relationship. He's a relational God, and his desire for us is that we would relate to him in order to know him, and to know him, that we would see him as he is. And as we see him like he is, John says something tremendous, supernatural, powerful happens. When we see who God is, then we become more like him. And the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal the Father. Jesus said he'll take the things that are mine and reveal them to you. It's like this relationship, this interaction is, hey, part of it is showing you who you are without him. I'm going to just say it that way. What you can't do, how you're limited by things. And then part of it is to show his limitlessness. And then part of it is to say, together, what I have, you can have. Together, what I do, you can do. If you're ready to surrender your idea, your thought, your way, and embrace mine, I'm going to make it look good. I'm going to do stuff that you only wished that you could do. And part of my concern, I guess, is that we get satisfied with too little of the Holy Spirit's presence and activity in our lives. It's like we can have church, we can do life, we can run our home, we can do our business, and it's like, yeah, I'm all management. You know, things get tough sometimes, but, you know, I got it, you know, we're okay. And it's like, I'm just going to settle there. It's almost like until we have a crisis, then we have to call out on God. You know, something terrible happens, and we're like, oh, God, I need you. Well, you needed him all along, but you're acting and living like you didn't. If you started the day going, God, I need you, you might have found out that you didn't have to panic, freak out, you know, head explode and all that stuff. But it's like a person who they're from Arizona. This is a good one. People from Arizona. They're in Phoenix, Arizona. The average rainfall in Arizona is about 9 inches a year, okay? But they move here. And here, the average rainfall is 38 inches a year, all right? That's something I discovered, by the way, is that we in Springfield, Illinois, have averaged 38 inches of rainfall a year, which is the national average. So we're as normal middle of the road as you can be, okay? But a person from Arizona moves up, and we're having a drought year. It's only raining 20 inches this year. The lakes are all low. The wells are going dry. And people are going, oh, my grass is going to die. You know, whatever. But a guy from Arizona, he's here. And he's like, am I going to have to build an ark? We got 20. This is twice as much rain than I'm used to. And they don't realize, no. Historical standard here. This is way, way less than what's available, than what normally happens. Okay. That's kind of how it is, I think, in a lot of our lives when we don't understand what's available, what Jesus made available to us in the Holy Spirit. You know, there's this norm that he established because he's the model of what it looks like for a man to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, we forget sometimes that Jesus on the earth, though fully God, was fully man, and it says he laid aside his deity. Said differently, he took his godness and put it off to the side and said, everything I'm going to do as a man yielded to the Spirit of God. Here's the prototype. This is what a Spirit-filled man looks like. Here's the model. Here's the target. Here's what's available for every human being who wants to say yes to God and then pursue God for the Spirit that was in Jesus to infill and empower them. No drought with Jesus. And you know, we get excited when one person gets a little fiery. Oh, I wish I was as fiery as that person. You know, I wish, and it's like, you don't understand. Don't look to a person. Look to Jesus. Don't think about somebody that really gets you. It's great to be inspired, but know that we're all weak. We're all broken. We're all desiring for more. And Jesus is the more. He has the more. And he wants us to experience the more. You know, one of the theological positions that I sometimes just struggle with is the idea that God knows where I am. You know, I can say it this way. I believe this is, you know, just etiquette that I'm trying to stay within the boundaries of. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but I don't have any of them. And if God wants me to get them, he knows where I am. Okay, now you can say that a lot of different ways, but basically stated that I'm not really going to consider them necessary in my life because, you know, I thought about them and, you know, somewhere along the line, there's a disconnect, and I'm not going to have that stuff that God wants me to have or that the Bible says I can have, or it's an option, okay? And And I just look at those things and I say, well, in 1 Corinthians 12, the text reads this way, and I'm not going to quote it verbatim. It says that the Spirit distributes gifts each as he wills to each one for the edification of all. Said differently, everybody is supposed to have some measure of the Holy Spirit's power functioning in their life. Okay? And not just, I'm a good person, so the Holy Spirit's functioning in life. Supernatural empowerment with evidence that God is living through you and doing things that you couldn't do without him. Okay? And I'll say it this way. God can still be God, and you and I can be doing nothing, just sitting up taking space, and God can come and dump something on you as he wills without us even pursuing it, because I've seen him do it before. So I want to make sure we get that in there. It's not like you have to be holding your mouth right or you're not going to get something from God. Okay? But because God, I've seen him, you know, take the dullest person in the room and go, boom, have some of that. And it's like, what happened? And I don't know. God decided that's all that happened. But there are other times where God responds to hunger. There are times where the Holy Spirit is drawn towards the person who is seeking with all their heart to know him, to have him, to encounter him. And that's what I want to cultivate in my life and hopefully stir up in yours. Because there's an invitation that he is giving when he says, be filled with the Spirit. I think it's also a command, but it's an invitation. There's more. Do you want it? And you should want it. And we are free moral agents. He made us to decide whether we want it or not. But this possibility that our training, our religion, how perfect these guys set up these songs today. And part of it is I'm laying down my religion. I'm going, yeah, we all need to lay down our religion on a regular basis. Because we'll function in some type of old covenant legalistic approach to God that doesn't have our I's dotted or our T's crossed. And then we disqualify ourselves from the very thing that he calls a gift that he freely gives to all those who pursue and hunger and go after. And again, he didn't follow my order. He didn't have to follow your order. Lean in. Everybody's supposed to get some. And I'm saying that without any condemnation or trying to bring any shame in anyone's life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an invitation. Paul goes on to say, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts in chapter 14. And he says, especially that you prophesy. Here, do something that you never did before. Prophesy. And that's not just, you know, that's being an accurately, that doesn't just say, I'm going to try to prophesy. No, it's saying that you'll be able, if you pursue God, that part of what he wants you to do is to be able to know things you didn't know. Say things that you couldn't have learned. Speak things that over others that will cause them to know that God is in the midst. He said, do that. We're to pursue love and desire the gifts. And I just think that being filled will be part and parcel of that happening, right? That there's something about being with God, the Holy Spirit filling us and embracing who he is without our preconceived notions that, so to speak, increase the likelihood of that flow to keep flowing through us. Now, back to Jesus. Hebrews 1 says Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. You guys have heard that before. He is the exact representation of the Father. And when Jesus taught on the Holy Spirit in John 14, this is he says this in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The word here for helper, the words here actually for another helper, have a specific meaning. The another helper, it's like if I have this chair right here. You guys can see this chair, right? This is a chair. This is another chair, okay? They're similar, but they're not the same, right? You can see that. This chair looks like that. This chair looks like that. And if I said, I have a chair and I have another chair, you might think they're both the same, but they're not. The word that Jesus says here is that another is that another just like the one that's here. Important. I'm going to go. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm going to go, and another just like me is going to be here. Not different. One of these things is not like the other. Thank you, Sesame Street. And he says, another helper. I've been your helper, but now another one just like me. And the word he used for helper is parakletos, paraclete. And this is the definition. One who is summoned or called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. One who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for defense, legal assistant, advocate. One who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor. Spoken of as Christ in his exaltation at the God's right hand, pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. But, and this is the one, in the widest sense, a helper, succorer, aider, assistant, spoken of the Holy Spirit, destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. I believe it's even more, not just to handle trials. Jesus said, one just like me. Perfect theology is coming to be with you and in you. Not only is he empowering you to endure the hardships that come when you stand up for Christ, because if you do, it will happen. But he's saying also, the very things you see me do, he will empower you to do those things as well. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what should stir us, because you know, we've said it before, Jesus had no disconnect between understanding who he was, Christ the healer, believing that God wanted to heal people through him, and then manifesting healing in all he did, okay? Whatever virtue that we can attribute to God the Father, he is the reconciler. He wants to reconcile through Christ. He is reconciling people. It's the same thing that we have to recognize. Theologically speaking, Jesus never missed all three of those points. If he said God was one who heals, God heals now through me, and then God would heal people, okay? When we get to that position, we go, oh, I think I believe God heals, but he probably don't want to heal through me, but if he did, he'd probably heal somebody. Okay, one of those three points we don't recognize. We're going, is God still the healer? Well, if he was, then I'd want him to heal through me. God, I'd want this person to be healed. Okay, there's something in us that most of the time goes, I kind of believe it, but I kind of don't. And God's saying, look to me, but look to the Spirit, because he's the one who empowers us. We can get to any of those points and go, I don't believe God heals. I mean, I believe he healed back then, but he doesn't today. Holy Spirit, what do you believe? He has no problem taking what's the Father's and revealing them to you. But we have to make a decision. I'm going to throw out the window what I used to believe in order to embrace this new revelation that the Holy Spirit is giving me. And I have to interact. I have to relate. I have to say, Holy Spirit, here's my junk. Here's my dark. Here's my darkness. Here's the stuff that I thought I didn't want to talk about, but somehow it's blocking me. And he goes, yeah, I know. But I can't, I'm not going to go in and jerk something out until you say, I don't want this anymore. You're the one hanging on to it. And he's like, okay, I believe you're a healer. Great, great, great. I believe you're a healer. God heals. I no longer have to believe that that was just for then and it's not for now. That's awesome. A lot of theological people would never come to that point. But we came to that point by the Holy Spirit. Awesome. And then he goes, okay, now I still heal today. And I want to heal through you. Wait a minute. My theology says that I have to be more righteous or holy, or I can't smoke cigars or something. I have to do something different than what I'm doing. Because God wouldn't use somebody flawed like me. I cussed and flipped the bird to somebody. I'm out forever. Okay? You didn't do that. Not condoning it. But guess what? Lots of reasons that you could disqualify yourself. Kick the dog, yell at your wife, scream at the cat, whatever it was. Okay? All of them are bad. None of them are good. But the blood of Jesus is powerful enough. Okay? Some of you pet owners are just going into trauma right now. We just hurt two of our pets all at once there. Okay? But the moment comes where we go, Christ is enough. He said I could do it. The Holy Spirit is what makes a difference, not me. God, I want to yield to you. I want to get under the blood. I want to confess my sin. I want to believe, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is more than powerful, more than sufficient, more than enough necessary to comfort this one who needs comfort, to heal this one that needs healed, to encourage this one that needs encouraged, to prophesy to this one, God, who needs a touch from you right now. I believe that you want to do it and that you want to do it through me. And then, God, do it through me. Hey, you may not know me, but I'm over here in the housewares, and I saw you over here in the towels and toiletries, and God sees you, and he loves you, and he wants you to pray for you. You know, usually one of them three areas, we go, yes, yes, no. Yes, no. Well, yes. And he's saying, Jesus, perfect theology, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit can reveal to you the assignment, can empower you to do it, and encourage you, or reveal to you that you can do it, and encourage you to actually do it. That's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that I'm after. That's the, if you will, engagement with him that I want us to have. And so if you engage with him to whatever degree, it will benefit you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're just going to take a few moments here and engage with the Holy Spirit. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit, you know, whether you do it a little or a lot, but Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to go, and he's going to take my place, and he hasn't left. And the idea that be filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time, one-and-done. It's the language there actually says continuously be filled and continue to be filled and continue to be filled and continue to be filled. And so this morning, you might want to receive prayer. That's fine. I'll pray for you. You might want to just stay where you are and just ask the Holy Spirit to take something of this and make it real to you. You know, it may help you or benefit you if you want to come towards the front and do business with God in the front row or receive prayer. That's up to you. I don't have any prescription for it other than don't miss an opportunity for a greater encounter with the Holy Spirit today. I believe there's some here in this house that very well, and again, you have a request, you make it known, we'll pray with you, but may have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and their prayer language, which is what I talked about earlier. Today, I believe the Holy Spirit is here to give you that impartation, that your spirit can pray mysteries to God. I believe others may have done it in the past and they've lost it. I believe there's a refreshing. But there's those here today that are just needing a breakthrough in their understanding of who God made you to be. There's others that need a breakthrough in understanding of who God can be to you. You know, this is personal. But there's help if you need it. Let's pray. Hey, can we just stand together here just in a way of honoring God? And Lord, we love you. And today, God, we welcome your Holy Spirit to minister, to reveal, to empower, to enlighten. Lord, whatever it is that you have for us, Lord, we want to get it today. So we're going to wait here in this place. Lord, we bless those that have to go on to whatever the rest of their day has today. Lord, no shame, no blame, no condemnation. But God, we also invite you. God, you know what hungry hearts are like. Lord, you know where you've brought us and where you'd like to take us. And Lord, we just want to agree with your heart today to go where you're leading. So Lord, we wait upon you. Lord, we bless you today. God, I thank you for this wonderful Memorial Day weekend. Lord, we thank you for all those that have given their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy. God, today, let us not rush off into something before we've done our business with you. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. We pray now, God, he would fall upon us afresh and anew. We pray now you'd be free to move. God, dislodge whatever might be hindering you in our thoughts and our minds. Lord, strengthen whatever you've sown, Lord, that we've squelched or held down. Lord, remove everything that hinders love today and let your kingdom come. we pray this in Jesus' name. Just going to leave this open for this rest of the service so you can linger here with the Lord in your seat or come up front. If you need prayer, we'll be here to pray. We pray God would bless each of you, that your hearts would be empowered and stirred to know him. And if you decide to hang out here for a little bit longer, just want to ask that if you're in the back and having conversations, that you kind of keep them towards the back and keep them quiet, so those that are just pressing into God won't be distracted by anything. So God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great weekend.
Jesus, you don't owe me anything. Just one.